Well, our time's just about gone. I did this on purpose, of course. This is what preachers do when they have a difficult text. They say, well, I'm sorry, we've run out of time just before we got to that verse. Not that I don't want to deal with these questions, but it's not the thrust of the lesson to deal with this. I want it to be positive and helpful and encouraging. And when we look at the subject of, for example, the gift of tongues, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the only time we read about this glossolalia, you know that the word dialectos is used at Pentecost, they heard in their own dialect, but this word, the gift of tongues, glossolalia, which the Corinthian church had, they were the most carnal church in the New Testament days. And they had the big issue with tongues. Paul says that tongues is last in the list. He gives that list at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, lastly, tongues and interpretation of tongues. So to think that tongues is some sign of great spirituality, the fact is that Paul said you're carnal, but you have no problem showing off with tongues. So we should never confuse tongue speaking with spirituality. That's not something that we would learn from 1 Corinthians. And even assuming that gifts were for today, listen to the list of qualifications that Paul gives. In the days of Corinth, they were speaking in tongues. And so he said, now here are the qualifications. There are 12 of them. Number one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit by it. All right? So in other words, when you speak in tongues, make sure that everyone is profiting by it. That's number one. What? That would blow most tongue speaking right out the door, wouldn't it? Make sure that everyone is benefiting from your exercise of gift. And if your gift is tongue speaking, make sure everybody's benefiting. That's why Paul said, I would rather speak 5 words that people understand than 10,000 words that people don't understand. Now, 10,000 is the largest number in Greek. And so he used the largest number, and he said, that's the proportion. Far better to use 5 words that people benefit from than 10,000 words that people don't benefit from. Then number two, that there be no schism in the body. The gifts are to be used in such a way that they don't cause division in the body. You know, this is the number one cause of division in the evangelical church around the world. So we have to ask ourselves again the question, even supposing tongues were used today, they should never be used in such a way that they cause division among the people of God. Number three, do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. I mean, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. So the idea that everyone has to speak in tongues to prove that they have spiritual, that they're spiritual people, they have the Spirit of God, is absolutely not true. It is to be to the edifying of the church, not for my own edification, right? This is what Paul says. When you speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself. That is not the purpose of gifts. The purpose of gifts is for the edification of other people, not for my own edification. I don't preach for me. The evangelist doesn't evangelize for himself. The person who gives doesn't give for their own benefit. Every gift is designed for the well-being of other people, for the upbuilding of the church. And so if tongues is for self-edification, as Paul says it is, well then, it's not appropriate. It should contain words that have significance, verses 7 to 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. In other words, the words that are spoken have to make sense to somebody. They have to be sensible words. They're not gibberish. An interpreter must be present and must function as a qualified, legitimate translation of what has been said. It has to be verifiable. And then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to those who believe not. Now, that was true in every case. You know, it's possible to be a Christian and not be a believer. In the case of the Christians in Jerusalem who didn't believe that Gentiles could be saved the same way that Jews were. Remember, it's a sign to the Jews. And so when tongues were spoken by the people in Cornelius' house, the first Gentiles to be saved in the church age, Peter came back to Jerusalem and he said this, the same thing happened to them as happened to us at the beginning. He was convincing them they were not believers. They didn't believe that these Gentiles were the same as they were. And so the tongue speaking was an evidence to these Jews who were Christians, but they just didn't believe that the Gentiles were on the same footing as the Jews. And so it was a message consistently throughout the scripture. The tongue speaking is not for believers. It's to convince those who are not believers. It's a sign. It's an evidence that is given. And so says Joel 2. Tongues were to be two or three at the most. In a public gathering, there were to be two or three at the most that spoke in tongues. So says verse 27. And only one at a time, not jumping all over each other, two or three people talking at the same time, or 20 or 30 or 200 or 300. It says, and that by course. In other words, one after the other. It was very orderly. And then the scripture says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It was not something that just sort of hit them, you know, where they couldn't control it. It just happened. I mean, when I get up to preach, it doesn't just sort of happen. Like, oop, here I go. Sorry, folks, I can't help myself. No, my spirit is subject to this. And the same is true in every case. I mean, some people wish that those with the gift of giving couldn't control it, but you know, they do control it. Every gift is controlled by the spirit of the person who has it. And so tongue speaking is not something that just sort of comes over you and you just do it and you can't help yourself, because you're going to give an account for your gift and how you use it. And so it's not something that just hits you out of the blue. And then verses 34 to 35, right in the context, women are to be silent in the public gatherings of the church. No women were to speak in tongues audibly. No siree. I want to tell you that most of the modern charismatic movement would stop if the women couldn't speak. And so Paul finishes off this list of 12 requirements for the proper use of tongue speaking in Corinth, in the day in which it was still valid, still being used, and he said, let all things be done decently and in order. So if you took those 12 and put them up on the wall, you'd never have another problem with it, because it's so carefully scripted. Now, Paul says, forbid not to speak in tongues. In that day, it wasn't a matter of stopping the thing. It was a matter of doing it in a godly, biblical, scriptural way. However, as I've tried to explain from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, tongues was to cease, and we found out historically that in fact it did. So there are these questions. Question: I thought speaking in tongues was an evidence of having received the Holy Spirit. Is it not? Well, in the case of Pentecost, yes, the Spirit of God came upon them, and in visible ways there were actually tongues of fire over them as an evidence that the Spirit of God had arrived. And most people don't have that these days, but that was the visible evidence that it was of the Spirit of God. Then they spoke in tongues, and that was not so much a visible evidence of the indwelling Spirit. It was an evidence that God was judging Israel. You can go back and read Joel chapter 2, and you can see that that's exactly the point. It was an act of judgment in this tongue speaking, that God was going to other nations beside the Jew. So no, it's not a sign of spirituality. It's not a sign of the coming of the Spirit of God upon you. We have it quite clearly that that there were multitudes of people who put their trust in Christ. There's no evidence that they ever spoke in tongues, as Paul says here. Do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. So there are people who are truly the Lord's, who obviously in that day did not speak in tongues. How do we respond to Christians we know and respect who love and serve God yet practice tongues and believe in the gift of prophecy? Well, every one of us is accountable for ourselves to God. And when I meet another Christian and they tell me that they've spoken in tongues, for example, I don't question that it is a real experience. I don't question that. The question is it a biblical experience? Right? Is it an experience that we ought to have according to the Word of God? The Bible speaks about lying wonders, signs and lying wonders in the last days. Remember that Jannes and Jambres, who were the court magicians in Pharaoh's court, did the same miracles that Moses and Aaron did. They were not of God. It was not the finger of God. It was another work entirely, wasn't it? It was a counterfeit of the work of God. And this is exactly what Paul warns, that in the latter days they will resist the truth by imitating the truth, as Jannes and Jambres did. So what is that? I mean, we're in the latter days. The evidence is clear. The 14 descriptive terms of the latter days, they all qualify. Men who are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, proud, boasters, blasphemers, boasters, without natural affection, and so on. I mean, these are the characteristics of the age in which we live. And in that context, Paul says, this is what they will be doing. Now, who are these people who are imitating miracles, who are doing this? I think it's a legitimate issue that we have to look at very carefully. Now, we can tell lots of stories about hocus pocus and people doing things that were sleight of hand. You know, I've got lots of stories like that. I've heard lots of stories. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in trying to demean other Christians or speak ill of them or say that, all I say is this. I want to go by the Word of God. And when I read the Word of God, the Scripture says that it was going to cease. Historically, it did cease. And this movement really didn't begin again until the 19th century. And you can read the story of Edward Irving and the movement that occurred in England around this seeking sign gifts, seeking prophecy and these other sign gifts. The history of that movement, which attracted some godly people, David Brown, who wrote the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, he was involved in it in the early days. William Wordsworth, the famous poet, he was involved in it. And there were many others who were involved in those early days. The right-hand man of Edward Irving, his name was Robert Baxter. He was a lawyer, and he wrote the history of that movement, and he came to this conclusion: we submitted to a spirit without testing it. That's his conclusion. So, is it spiritual? It may very well be. But there are many spirits that have gone out into the world, and we need to be discerning of the true spirit of these things. Now, some of it is make-believe. You know, I've heard them. You can get tapes that tell you how to speak in tongues. Say Abba, say Abba-ba, and you repeat these certain sounds, you know. So some of it is, there's tremendous peer pressure when you're in a crowd that says, you're not spiritual if you don't speak in tongues. Like, I'd really want to do it if there was that pressure on me, right? So I don't know what it is. All I know is when I look into the Word of God, I see clear directives as to how it should be carried on in the context of Corinth, and I don't see that happening. And secondly, I see that Paul makes it clear that it's going to stop, and historically it did stop, and it didn't carry on except for a few heretics here and there through the years. And you realize that there are other groups, there are Muslims that speak in tongues, and there are other people that speak in tongues. Tongue speaking itself is no longer any evidence that it's of God. It doesn't work that way anymore, because I've heard tongue speaking and I've heard Hindus speak in tongues. So that's not by itself a legitimate revelation of God. So whatever else we say about it, I think it's what we want to do is test everything by the Word of God. And if the Word of God said this is something that should continue, something that should be valid, something that is beneficial to the church, that helps us all, that builds up the church, then I'd say, well, then that's what we need to do. And what are people doing who are speaking in tongues? Well, I think some of it is a longing, a true, legitimate longing for spiritual reality. I think it is. Is it biblical? I don't think it is. So, what are they doing? Well, it may be that their desire, their longing is so strong that this is what's happening. They're actually kind of short-circuiting their brain. They're allowing their emotions to take over and to communicate something which they themselves don't know what they're saying. So it's a solemn thing. I think it's a very solemn thing. They feel that they benefit from this, but all I'm saying is, when I test it by the Word of God, I don't see that it's valid for today. Whatever it is, I'm not prepared to say. But I think I know what it isn't. that it isn't biblical, historic, tongue-speaking as we had it in the Word of God. And with that, I will leave off the subject. And I will simply say this, that I wouldn't want the studies to be misconstrued or misrepresented to be a matter of me trying to push a certain agenda or say this is how everybody ought to be. What I think we want out of this whole series is a set of tools in the Word of God so that we can evaluate every local church by the Word of God. So while we might say, well, I don't think that's biblical, the fact of the matter is that in my own local church, there are things that aren't biblical either, right? There are things in my own life that are not biblical. I fall far short of the absolute standard, which is Jesus Christ himself. He's the standard for the individual life. He's the standard for the church. And so it's not a matter of saying there are good guys and bad guys here. The fact is that we all carry on in much weakness. We all, the reason we're here, the reason you're here, I think the only reason you're here, is because you want to be part of a true biblical New Testament church. And if that's what we want, God wants it too. And so let's not say, well, you know, I'm going to speak about other issues, and I mentioned this in the first session. There are issues that are controversial, and Christians disagree on them, on baptism, on head covering, on elder rule, all sorts of things. We don't want to get fooled into fighting over issues. What we want is to get a clear understanding of what the Word of God says so that we can now, instead of comparing ourselves against somebody else and saying we're right and they're wrong, to hold up the standard of the Word of God and say, well, it looks like we've all fallen short here. And we all have some work to do. And I don't have any time to stand around pointing my finger across the aisle at somebody else. What I need to do is to humble myself before the Lord and before His Word and say, Lord, I want my life to come into alignment with the Word of God. So if we can keep that sweet spirit among us and not feel that, well, the preacher, he just really trashed the whole charismatic movement. Well, you know, what I'm saying is this, that what we want is to take the truth of God and make it real to our hearts in such a way that we're not condemning of others. We're simply saying this, what does God's Word say? That's our standard. That's what we want to do. We just want to please the Lord, and we want to do what He wants. So may the Lord encourage us and help us and keep us unified in this objective at least, though we may disagree on particulars. Keep us unified in this objective at least, that what we want is what God wants. And that's all we want. And we want to see what it is in the Word, and then we want to see it happen in our lives. And if that's our desire, yes, we may disagree on this and that, but we'll still hold firm to this one glorious truth that every child of God is as dear to us, or should be, as every other child of God, because they're dear to Him, and that every truth in God's Word should be as dear to us as every other truth, because it's dear to Him, and it costs the death of the Lord Jesus to provide it. So let's not allow these issues to divide us. Let's allow these things to drive us further into the book and to see what the Word of God really says, and then to do it. Don't do it because Jabe Nicholson says it. As I said before, Paul commended the Bereans because they went home and checked up on him to see if he was telling the truth. And whatever you've heard tonight, by all means, you go home and check it up with Scripture. And if it isn't the truth, well, then don't you dare do it. You do what the Word of God shows you to do. Shall we pray? Once again, Father, as we've opened the Word, we've realized that God has a will. God has truth there. That we're not left to opinion. We're not left to our feelings. We're not left to what other people tell us or what we might think. We have before us a clear and beautiful and comprehensive view of the church. Keep us from being distracted. The church's history has been one long distraction, running off after this and that, fighting with each other over issues. Father, in these studies, keep us from doing that. Help us, though we let the Word of God speak and we examine these issues and we try to discover as best we can what the Word of God says about these things, what we want is what God wants. And if God reveals to us truth, then we better do it. But if there are other things that he reveals to us are not his truth, then we better not do it. So help us to be like little children and say, Lord, we just want to put our hands in thy great hand and lead us along happily, safely, fruitfully, usefully, all the way home to glory. We'll give thee all the honor for it. We'll bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus, united at last in the faith with all of God's people, agreeing about everything, and especially about this, that there's no one like the Lord Jesus. We love him with all our hearts, and we thank thee in his name. Amen.